to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we're going to start in verse 12, and we're going to go all the way through to the end of the chapter. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, and then ending with verse 22. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. In Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the price ye might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. All right. This morning we're going to finish our look through the book of 2 Timothy. It's only been a couple weeks that we've been going through the book, and we've been looking at the issues of how the Apostle Paul has been giving these final words to the body of Christ to deal with all the problems that were going to come up over time. And last week, when we looked at, we really kind of focused on where Paul had started naming names of individuals, and he named some individuals who had been ministering with him over time and had fallen away from teaching the truth of God's word rightly divided, and how, including an individual, Titus, who had been ministering with him a long time, had, if you flip your Bible, the very next page is going to be an epistle written on this Titus, and he's identifying that Titus loved the carpet world more and had departed from being with the Apostle Paul, and how he had identified that there were only a couple individuals who had been with him. And he starts talking about here some individuals who have remained faithful, and what is really going to be happening as things are going on. So as we start looking at this, we see that he starts here talking about another individual, Tychicus, who he had sent off to Ephesus, and how this is another person that had actually stood with him. And in fact, it had been someone that, let's go over, let's go right to the very next book, the book of Titus, chapter number 3. And we're going to read here verse number 12, where we see another thing of, the mention of him. It says, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. So we see Paul naming these other individuals, and they are ones who had actually been ministering with him. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, we see, Luke, as he's writing that book, talk about how Tychicus had been traveling with Paul, had been ministering with him. So this is an individual who had been standing with the Word of God. Let's go over to Colossians chapter number 4. And here in Colossians chapter number 4, you read here verse number 7, it says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord." So you see these terms that he's using to describe him, you know, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, and saying that Tychicus was going to come to the city of Colossae and declare, you know, the things that were in Paul's mind to them. He was a faithful individual. You know, one of the things that we as members of the body of Christ need to, you know, we need to be identifying the people who are being faithful and be ministering with them, being encouraging them. Because, you know, when you really look at the thing of, you know, who we are as members of the body of Christ and the limited number of people that there are who understand this gospel, you know, you realize, you know, how few we really are. I mean, when you look and say, okay, you know, if I'm going to go from, you know, from the city of Buffalo and say, okay, where's the closest assembly to where I could hear the truth of God's word rightly divided? And you start really thinking about things, you know, you start here, you go, okay, it's not like I can go, okay, well, there's another group right, you know, 3 blocks down from here. That's going to be, you start asking, well, okay, I have to, I got to drive, 30 minutes down the thruway to Batavia. Or I got to drive, close to an hour that way to go to, Erie, Pennsylvania. Or, I can go, north and go to St. Catherine, which is about a 45-minute drive, plus the time on the bridge. Because, the bridge always has to be factored in there too, where sometimes the bridge can be 5 minutes, sometimes the bridge can be over an hour to get across. But you realize, we're not really, a thing of where, okay, there are 10 Grace churches in the city of Buffalo. I'd love for there to be. but there aren't. There is a small group, and, that's the thing where we, identify and encourage. Pastor Lee was talking about how, there's a group in North Carolina that are just starting to kind of see these things. And we need to encourage that, to build that group up, so that way they can stand in their, on that sound doctrine and not be influenced by all the things that are out there. Because all the things that are out there are really going to pull someone away. And Paul says with Tychicus, he sent him unto Ephesus. He was sending him to a place where he knew they were still standing for God's word rightly divided. In fact, if we go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see what Paul says here in verse 3. It says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." He had Timothy stay in Ephesus to encourage them, and now he's sending another individual to encourage them. And all this is being done. We've looked at it in this epistle where, you see that he names a number of groups and he says that all those who are in Asia had turned away from him. Last week we looked at the passage where he was naming names of people that had turned away from him. And, that really is one of those things where, that being done because, if there's somebody who, and we'll use Titus as the example, they all knew who Titus was.
They all knew that, okay, here he was standing with Paul, and all of a sudden he's saying something different. And Paul had to name him and say that, that's Titus. Don't listen to him. He's not saying what the truth for this dispensation is. He loved this person. Well, avoid him. That's the reason why he starts naming those names. Because there are individuals who are out there who, and this is going to be one of the things, I am going to name a name of someone. David Dowell, up until a few years ago, used to actually host one of the big, Grace conferences down in the Smoky Mountain area. And everyone used to, it was in March, and everyone used to always go down. And now, if you could actually, find what he's teaching, now he's not even no longer teaching right division. His whole ministry seems to be geared towards attacking those who teach right division. And he has a number of articles and things where he just ridicules people who teach what we would believe. And he says, I was trapped in this error for a number of years until I finally saw the light. And those are phrases that he uses to describe thing of how he's the one who's actually fallen from sound doctrine, but makes it sound that, well, we're the ones that are not in sound doctrine. Now that's someone that, because people who knew who he was, he's someone you go, okay, you know what, I can't listen to anything that he's saying now. The old stuff we were saying before, there's some sound doctrine there. He said, I can't do that. Those are the things that actually, have to occur to be able to say that there are some things that really go on to avoid these people. And Paul's using this example here and saying that, here's the people to be with, here's the people to not be with, in order to be able to be functioning properly as the local assembly, to be functioning as the body of Christ. These are the things that need to occur. Now, as he continues on, he starts talking about, some things back in our text. He starts requesting some things that he wanted to have. And he's looking here. He says, the cloak they left at Troas of Carpus when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now, he's looking for these things to be brought for a very particular purpose of what he wants. Now, if we go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 4, we see here in verse 13, which says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, he's asking for books and parchments to be brought so he can be doing this reading. And it also has to do with the issue of, if he's asking for books and parchments to be brought, what do you think he really wants to be brought and have brought to him? In that. He wants the Word of God brought. He's not saying, okay, bring this. When you come, bring the latest novel for me to read.
That's right.
He wants the Word of God brought to him. He wants the Word of God brought so he can study it, to be able to be edified, to be exhorted. All of the things that the Word of God is supposed to do, this is what the Apostle Paul is looking for. He wants this, so he's saying, bring this to me. Bring the Word of God. That's what I think, especially the parchments. Because that's how the Word of God would have been written at that time. He's saying, basically, If you don't bring anything else, bring those parts. If you forget that cloak that I'm asking for, that's fine.
But bring the Word of God.
Bring this to me so I can study it, so I can be edified, so I can have.
Let's go over to Romans chapter number 12. Because he wants this process to be functioning for himself here in Romans 12. We're going to read the first two verses here. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he wants to have the transformation by the renewing of his mind occurring by the fact that he's studying the Word of God. And when we say this issue of studying the Word of God, this isn't the way of things of you see in some colleges, they'll teach a class, the Bible is literature. And they, in a class like this, they actually treat the Bible the same way that someone in their English language arts class would be studying A Tale of Two Cities. And studying that novel, they study the Bible as literature. They're not studying it as the Word of God. They're studying as nothing more than man's word. Now, if I'm looking at the Bible as nothing more than man's word, am I truly being, having my mind renewed at that point? No. I'm sitting here with an open Bible, but nothing's happening in there. One, because they're, most of the people that probably take a class like that haven't accepted the gospel. And they haven't accepted the fact that Christ died for their sins according to scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Now if they had accepted that, there's a chance that even studying it as literature, because they are saved, that the Spirit would communicate some things out of the Word of God to them. More than likely not a whole lot, because the class isn't going to teach sound doctrine in there, but at least they might get something out of it. But true study comes from studying the Word of God rightly divided. Understanding, there's some things that are written back here that are true, that contain that contain doctrine, but it's not doctrine for me today, and how to live my life. There are things written at you at the time here. They have doctrine that apply to a group of people. They're going to teach them the things that they need to do, but it doesn't apply to me today. There's a group of things that are written here that definitely applies to me today. And I understand that, but when I look at all of Scripture, I can be edified by it, especially when I understand, that doesn't apply for me, but I understand what it means. And we actually have been talking about in Sunday school a little bit about how, a person, if there's no understanding of, what the law is. When someone says, you've been made free from the law. If I don't even know what the law is, thanks. I don't know what the big deal is, but as I think, here's the law. There's 613 points of this law. You mess up in one part of it, you're guilty. You're guilty of all the other parts of it as well. There's no stages of, there's these
These ones over here, you break these, it's kind of okay. But you break this group over here, you're in big trouble. Break one of those ones, you're as guilty as the person who broke one of the quote-unquote big ones in there.
But when I understand that law, then so much has you been made free from that.
Now I can see some of the glory thing. Wow, this is really what was accomplished for me on the cross. This is what the Lord Jesus,
He took care of it because He followed the law perfectly.
He had no sin. He took that law and nailed it to the cross with Him. That way I could be made free from the law.
He took care of the sin issues. That way sin, that sin, the transgression of the law, can never have an impact on my life once I put my trust in the gospel. Those are the things that, you start understanding, you start seeing the glory of what was truly accomplished for us in the cross of Calvary. And those are the things that unfortunately, the world wants to take us away from. Because the world wants to put it as a system of you have to do something. And we think about how you presented the gospel to individuals. And, I'll pick on Brother, on Deacon Steve back here for a second. And, Steve presents the gospel to somebody. And they go, that sounds too easy. I got to do something for God to earn His salvation. I'm sure you probably heard that.
I'm sure everyone who's presented the gospel has heard some variation of those words. And the scriptures truly teach works are not part of that. But there's that desire to actually do this. And these are the things that the world throws up all the time to try to withstand the spread of the gospel of the grace of God. And so when we look back at our text and see that Paul starts talking about an individual by the name of Alexander here in verses 14 or 15, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Now, the one thing is that we don't really think of, what is it that Alexander actually did? Other than, the fact that he did something that Paul is labeling, saying that he did evil to Paul, which, is the best that we can define it, greatly withstanding our words. So he's doing something to prevent the spread of the gospel, the grace of God. Now, Paul says, the Lord reward him according to his works. Now,
a bit of I'm going to ask the question here. Which side would we put Alexander on? Okay, I've got one person saying unsaved.
I would say unsaved. He opposed our work.
Good. The scriptures don't give us, because he, is he an unsaved individual or is he someone like Titus? Or David Dalbar, who is, both of those people are saved individuals because at one point they had put their trust in the gospel. And, now, their salvation cannot be taken away with it. And that's the thing of, so if we're talking about evil, or say rewarding someone according to their works, now, if we're talking about a saved individual, their salvation can't be taken away.
So the reward according to their works.
Is that the only thing that can be happening? They're building wood, hay, and stubble at that point. You know, they're frustrating the grace of God. They're quenching the Spirit in their lives. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, all this is going to be burned away. They'll be left with, you know, whatever they had built prior to their falling away. And they're rewarded based on their lack of gold, silver, and precious stones that they could have built up. Now, for the unsaved individual, you know, well, there really is no reward that this person has, because the only thing that they could be facing truly is the judgment of God. You know, they would be facing this over here, the lake of fire, that would be coming to them. That's the rewarding that happens according to their works. It is based on whatever situation they actually are in. And you know, the one thing is, you know, the glorious thing, even for those people who have fallen away, is that they are still saved. You know, so they still are, you know, when the Lord comes back for the body of Christ, they will be in heavenly places. You know, and that's a glory, you know, one glorious thing to think about. You know, the sad thing we always think about is that, you know, what they have done with their ministry and how they've fallen away and how the influence they've had on other individuals.
Right.
Because, you know, unfortunately, those who've fallen away, those who are hearing it, are not hearing, usually aren't hearing the gospel being presented. Because, you know, at that point, you, as well, we're not going to teach 1 Corinthians 15 as the gospel. We're going to be teaching some form of a works-based gospel. And then leading people not on the road for salvation, we're going to be leading them towards a false sense of salvation for themselves. Because, you know, what Alexander's doing, he is withstanding them in their words. And this is the thing that we've talked about, that, you know, the world kind of does today. I want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we see here in 2 Corinthians 11, we start at verse 13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works."
This is how we see that Satan and his, you know, those who are ministering with him, how they're functioning, they're appearing as these ministers of righteousness, and how that occurs. And we go farther back up in the chapter here. Let's read verses 3 and 4. It says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him."
Satan functions through subtlety. He takes it all the way back to here. And takes it back and says, you know, about how he beguiled Eve. And he did it all by starting with a question of, "Hath God said?"
And then makes a statement about what God said and lets her explain what her understanding of the Word of God is. And the moment that she demonstrates that, you know, she didn't have a clue as to what God said, then he could sneak in there and attack that. It's that understanding of the doctrine. And that's why, you know, over and over the issue of sound doctrine. You know, when someone, you know, for example, you know, get into some issues of, you know, for baptism. And, you know, because there are scriptures that talk about, you know, 12 different baptisms that are laid out in scripture. And when people see that word baptism, you know, there's a word that usually is connected with it in their mind, which is the word water. And whether it's supposed to be water or not, it water is placed there. And so they start, you know, an even subtle thing of, you know, Minister Rondell, you know, water baptism is not for salvation. It's an outward showing of your inward faith. So, you know, I'm not saying it's necessary for someone to be saved. But, you know, you should really do it to demonstrate to everyone else that that you're saved. Right? You see how subtle that is? Now, the one thing I wonder where there's a scripture that says that thought process even to begin with, because any time that water baptism was used in that manner, it was a requirement of salvation, because it was part of identifying Israel as a priesthood, that there was a washing and then an anointing that had to occur. So, you know, it's not an outward show of an inward faith, it was a direct requirement that they had to have. But a subtlety to try to get someone, or, you know, John 3:16 talks about, you know, whosoever believeth on him. Well, you know, that's really 1 Corinthians 15. You know, because, you know, you're believing the gospel there, and John's talking about, you know, whosoever believeth on him. You know, that's really the exact same thing. It's not true, but it's a subtle thing to try to take someone away from the sound doctrine. And when someone goes, well, you know, maybe, all of a sudden you're being led farther down that path, and now the gospel of the grace of God is not being preached at that point. It has been withstood. People putting a thing of, let's go to Galatians chapter number 5. And this is another one of these ones where someone does something very subtly here. In verse 1 of Galatians 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, the yoke of bondage is related specifically to the law. Now, individuals will do something very subtle. You save someone by grace, and you keep them walking right by putting them back under the law. Trying to reinstitute the performance-based system. Usually what they mean by that is, you know, the walking right is in order to maintain your salvation. You gotta, you know, now if I'm saying it that way, you know, am I truly preaching saving someone by grace? If I'm putting a requirement of, you know, walk right by following the law in order to maintain your salvation? No. It sounds good. On the surface, to say that,
know, you're saved by grace. But I'm putting a requirement there that Paul very clearly here is saying, you know, stand fast in the liberty where Christ hath made us free. We've been made free from the law. You know, we're not to be entangled in it again in any form. You know, whether someone's trying to say this is a great way to demonstrate that you're walking right, you know, we're not to be doing that. We're not to be putting it on the requirement of salvation. But there's these subtleties that are being put in there that individuals try to, you know, just withstand this message. Because, you know, everything that we teach really goes against what, and you use a kind of quote unquote mainline Christianity thinks. You know, you go into, you know, your average Christian bookstore, you're not going to find books that teach right division. You know, you're going to teach things that, you know, all line up with the fact that we're supposed to be under some form of covenant program. You listen to, you know, Christian radio, you're not hearing the Word of God rightly by you. Watch Christian television, and except for small cases of usually where it's, you know, a group like us trying to put something on ourselves, there's not things out there on Christian television teaching the Word of God rightly divided. You know, and when somebody does, you know, it's the thing of, well, you know, what's wrong with those people? Because, you know, everything else is teaching one thing and you're teaching something else. You know, the world is set up to try to not hear this message. You know, what Alexander was doing was, you know, falling right in line with what, you know, happens today. And that's why when we go back to our talks, we see this thing of Paul saying in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. So here comes Alexander, and he's standing against Paul. And Paul knows that there's all these people that believe in us, and Paul looks around and goes, where did everybody go? They all took off. And this lines up with the issue of that, you know, all of ages forsaken, and he's named names. And he's saying, you know what? Paul's trying to say, don't lay it to their charge. You know, don't make it be wood, hay, and stubble for them. Now, in God's eyes, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. That's why Paul has to write an epistle here to Timothy to encourage him to stand in the truth. You know, in the very beginning of this epistle, he starts telling Paul about, or Timothy, about not to be ashamed of Paul or the message, because there was shame in what was going on because of what is actually occurring here. And then, but Paul can look at it and he sees in verse 16 how no man is stood with him. But verse 17 says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He said, you know, everyone else might have taken off, but the Lord was there with him. And the Lord was there with him because, let's go over to, you know, a very familiar passage, Galatians chapter number 2. Because this is how Paul was living his life here. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is how Paul was living his life. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who was living through him. This is why when he says over in Philippians chapter number 4 about how, and I'm going to read the verse that way, I don't paraphrase it too badly. Here. In verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's one of these things that those who want to attack a Christian say, well, you can do all things through Christ because Christ is strengthening you. Oh, go outside and press your car over your head. If you have Christ strengthening you, go out there and pick up your car. I said, well, that's not how Christ is strengthening me to that. He's strengthening me because he's the one that's living through me. If I'm applying the Word of God rightly divided to my life, he's living through me. He's strengthening me to be able to get through everything on a day-to-day basis in my life through the Word of God. I mean, it has nothing to do with some sort of physical, supernatural strength that's going to come upon me. It's a strength to deal with the day-to-day issues. Paul, as he's looking, thinking, I'm the only one who's standing here teaching this, he knows, well, I know I have the truth of God's Word, and I'm going to stand here and I'm going to preach it anyways. I'm going to continue to stand for this message. I'm going to be strengthened by the fact that I know what I'm doing is right. I'm living my life according to the Word of God. He can, so that's why he can do what the Word of God says there, and he can say, I can stand here, I'm being strengthened. And that the goal is that all the Gentiles were going to hear this. What the will of God is. And the will of God is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And that twofold will of God. For salvation and for individuals to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now when I say this, I always have to clarify this because of where individuals take that verse. Is everyone going to be saved? No. And I have to say that because people take that God's will that all men would be saved. And they say, well, God's will can't be thwarted and all men are going to be saved at some future point in time. Not everyone's going to be saved. Just as not everyone is going to come unto the knowledge of the church. There are individuals who are going to receive salvation, and that's all that's going to happen to them. They're never going to receive the truth of God's Word rightly divided. It's God's will that that would happen. Paul sees that in the book of Ephesians when he talks about his ministry was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He sees that this is what he's supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be going out there and trying to get this message out to individuals. He understands that. Let's go over to Titus chapter number 2. We'll start here at verse number 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And the issue is that the grace of God that that brings salvation, it has appeared to all men. Everyone has the opportunity, the access to be able to receive salvation.
Now, whether they choose to accept the gospel, that's their choice. You know, man has a free will to either accept or to reject the gospel message. You know, it's appeared to everyone, but everyone has that opportunity to accept or reject. Now, I want to, for a minute, though, address the other part of that verse where it starts talking about that, you know, Paul saying he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And that issue of that, that God's going to deliver, people from, all of their problems. Really kind of taking back to that Israel program thing of, if I pray that God's going to supernaturally remove all of these situations from me. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 1 first, and we're going to go over to chapter 12. I want to go to chapter 1. First, in chapter 1, we're reading starting in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Now, when we read this passage, what we see here is that there's suffering that's going on, and God's providing mercy and comfort. Now, I keep that in mind as we shift over here to chapter 12. And for the sake of time, then we're skip down to verse 7 where we're going to pick up. It says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, then it might depart from me." We're going to stop there for a moment. So there's something that happens with the Apostle Paul that, he calls it a thorn in the flesh, and we can get into a whole discussion on what that actually means. But there's something that Paul is experiencing here, and it's enough of a thing that he asks the Lord three times to take it away. Now, if we're back here and someone's praying and asking God to take something away that's causing them to suffer, what happens back here in this program?
The Lord proves faithful and taking that away.
The Lord said, if they're faithful, they're walking right, they've taken away. Right. Now, we've already seen thing here that Paul's asked three times. Is Paul faithful?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so if it's that economy, then it should have already been taken away from him. Now, we don't see Paul's answer here of saying, praise God, it's removed.
Right.
What we see is his answer in verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And the issue is that these things aren't taken away. It's still there. The issue becomes of the, we just read about in chapter 1, the comfort and mercy that comes from God to be able to deal with what the situation is. It's not a promise of being delivered from it, because know, Paul's in jail when he's writing 2 Timothy chapter 4.
Right.
You know, he knows that, you know, his time is short, which means that, you know, he's going to be dying soon. And yet he's saying he's being delivered. Now, when we think about it, you know, somebody sitting in prison on death row, and they're looking for deliverance from their son. What are they looking for? They're looking for to get out, or at least to think of, they're not going to kill me tomorrow. They're looking for something that's going to save them physically. Paul's saying, you know, he's been delivered, and he's still sitting in a prison cell. He's still facing that death sentence. And yet he's talking about a deliverance that he has. That deliverance is the fact that he's able to deal with those things and still remain faithful to the Word of God. Because he very easily in that situation goes, oh, you know, forget this. You know, I'm not, you know, this message here, look what it's cost me. Now I'm in prison, I'm going to die. You know, maybe I should have done like Titus. You know, maybe I should have went off with, you know, all those other people, and look at them, they're still alive. They seem to be thriving over there. And yet he still can say, I'm delivered.
Yeah.
I've been delivered from the mouth of the lion. Because he's able to still function in a manner where he stays consistent with the message of the grace of God.
Yeah.
And still teaching it to where, and saying, you know, this is where you need to stand. You need, and even in verse 18, it's like, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. If he was truly delivered from every evil work, he wouldn't have been killed. He would have been let out of prison. And he's still saying, God's going to deliver me from every evil work, because it's an issue of related to the spread of the message. And then we talk about he's being preserved. Well, his preservation is the fact that he's sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Yes,
there's, you know, he can't lose that self. Just like any other member of the body of Christ, no member of the body of Christ can lose that salvation. And Paul's saying the same thing. He is being preserved. I mean, listen, it says, unto his heavenly kingdom, you know, talking about the, you know, he has the guarantee of being with him in the heavenly places. And then he concludes this epistle naming some other individuals who have really remained faithful. And he, you know, list them out to say, you know, all of these things that have gone, you know, in verse 19 of 2 Timothy 4, he's talking about Priscilla and Aquila, who he had ministered with, and you know, Acts chapter number 18, he mentions them in the, you know, the epistle to the, you know, the Roman church. You know, he starts talking here about how the household of Onesiphorus, he had mentioned them earlier in this epistle. You start going down. You know, I want to talk here for a second here about Trophimus. It says, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. And it shows again how the healing gift is gone. Because if the gift of healing was in place, it would have been, okay, I sent someone over to Miletum to heal Trophimus. It's a thing of, you know what, Trophimus, he's there sick. You know, he's still faithful, but he's there sick, he's recovering. You know, essentially when he gets healthy, he's going to be back ministering, but I've left him there. You know, you see in the epistle of 1 Timothy chapter 5, where what Paul says about, you know, the Timothy, when he tells him to, you know,
take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities.
No.
When he says a little wine, he's prescribing it as a medicine. He's not saying, a little wine is here. Here's six bottles of wine here. And that's a little wine. Drink all this tonight for your stomach's sake. He's saying, a little wine to be used as a medicine to take care of. And again, if he's having to prescribe a medicine, the gift of healing is an important
point.
Because if it was the gift of healing, it should be the thing of, okay, someone's going to come and lay hands on you, you're going to be healed, you'll be fine. A medicine means there's no one healing people anymore. This is the way you're going to have to function. The sign gifts are gone. As Paul's concludes his epistles, the sign gifts are no longer to be found. That's why we've even talked about earlier in the chapter where he tells him about do the work of an evangelist. It's no longer a gift of being an evangelist. It's now going to be a work. You're going to have to do something in order to get the gospel out. This is a sign of those gifts are truly gone at that point. And as he concludes this, and remember, this is his last epistle. After he writes that the Word of God is is fully complete, so everything is done. We have that understanding of what it is that God intends for us today, and we have the information to be able to stand against all the things that the world can actually throw at us.
Amen.
So having